Great. Okay. So if everybody has a membership card, if you'll just pull this out, I'm going to go through it briefly, somewhat briefly, I think, and share some things on here. So what you're doing, this is a membership covenant, okay? You're covenanting to come and be a part of this body. And so you're affirming some of the questions that are on here, or the questions that are on here to say, you know, and the statement, the four main statements, well, it begins by saying, by the grace of God. Everything we do is by God's grace, right? It's not what we muster up. It's not what we try to do. It's all by His grace. So that's how it begins. And then each of the four sections begin with these words, with God's help. Again, you and I have to understand the things that the Lord calls us to. It's never to be done out of our own strength or, again, us mustering something up. And it's not about striving harder. It's all with God's help. And what that means is that we need to be a people who live daily like this. Palms open, palms up, to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, lead me in your grace, show me what you have for me today, and help me to enter into it well. And that's coming with a heart of submission to the Lord. And so we begin with those words, with God's help, I'll share in the life of my church. And I'm going to hit a few of these just briefly. First is faithfully attending regular worship services. Now, that's what I tell people is, I say, be here every Sunday unless providentially hindered. Now, that's not being legalistic. It's not saying, oh, I have to. It's saying, I can't help but be there unless I'm out of town for something or I'm sick. Because, and as you've heard in this class, and then if you were here at our instructive liturgy a couple of weeks ago, the importance and value that we need to have our hearts and minds recalibrated around the gospel every week. And this is the place that we come as the body to have that recalibrated so that as we go back out into the world, we are going filled with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit about the things that the Lord has put on us and practicing those liturgical rhythms that we do on Sunday morning, carrying them out in the week. If we only come here once a month, that's going to be really hard to do, and we're going to be missing out. The Lord is going to be missing our presence with Him in that way, and this body of believers is going to be missing your presence here with the gifts that you all bring. So I just want to encourage you to see our worship on Sunday mornings as a high priority for us. A couple of the other things speak of the importance of regular fellowship with church family. We need to live in community with one another. The Lord designed us. He created us out of, right? We're made in God's image, right? And so the Lord lives in perfect community with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in perfect unity, in community. That's how God created us to be. And so when we're not in community, we're missing out, and so are others. And so I want you to see and hope as you spend more time at St. Andrew's, come and see the value of being part of community. And I know that can be scary because being in community means that we need to make ourselves known. And that can be pretty, we can be fearful in that. But y'all, it's the most freeing thing is when we can realize that we've made ourselves known and others have as well, to see ourselves being able to grow more deeply in the Lord's grace. So that's what that means. One of the other things mentioned under this, with God's help, I will share in the life of my church, by personal prayer and scripture reading. You know, another way that we term that here at St. Andrew's comes right out of John's gospel, Jesus' words, abide in me, abiding in Christ. And we see that abiding in Christ isn't just a 30-minute quiet time and then you go on with your day, right? Abiding in Christ is a moment by moment living in and out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what abiding in Christ is. And our time in His Word feeds us in those moments, but then carries us through on the day that we continue to go back and reflect on those times of God's Word, you know, time in His Word. So there's a huge part, by God's help, that we will live more fully as a follower, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an element of this, when we say, with God's help, I will share in the life of my church, that I want to spend a few minutes on because I think that it's crucial for our discipleship. And I think as followers of Jesus, this probably among many of the things we neglect the most, and that's giving. And that's one of those things that sometimes people go, oh, wait, we're going to talk about giving. And I never want to shy away from speaking about this, because Jesus speaks so much about it. And the reason why he does is because he knows what a stronghold money can have on us, right? What an idol that can become. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free, right? And that's one of the greatest chains, I think, that binds us. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to spend a few minutes on this because I think it's so crucial of what God is speaking to us here about living generous, sacrificial lives with the resources that God's given us. So this is clearly in the Old Testament, and the Lord is reminding the Israelites how he has led them through the wilderness. So I want you to hear these words clearly, okay? And you'll see where I'm going with this. So I'm going to read a good portion of it in chapter 8, verses 1 through 18, okay? So here we go. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing into the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now I'm going to stop there. I want to ask you, what are you hearing? What are you hearing in those words?
That God has provided for
them. Okay. That God has provided for them. Yeah.
Abundance.
Abundance. Yeah. What else did you hear?
At this point, I don't hear, and you owe me.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. It's good. What else? It's so rich. It's so rich what we see about our Lord, our God here.
They have no other needs at all. I mean,
yeah, God met it all, right? Their shoes didn't wear out. 40 years. How about that, Nike? Right?
Yeah,
mine are wearing out. But their shoes didn't wear out, right?
And their feet didn't swell.
No.
He,
yeah.
Their bodies whole.
Yeah, yeah. And the beauty of this was they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because their sin. Mm-hmm. Because their hard hearts, right? But yet, what did God do? Obliterate them? No, they wandered and God provided for them. He loved them. He cared for them all along the way. And if we could just realize that too, right? That on our journey, even in those times that we think, God, where are you? Or we're going down in the valley and we're in the valley for a while. And we're like, God, where are you? He's there. And he always provides for his children. That's who he is. So we've got to see that first. But then here comes the reality of us, right? Verse 11 and following. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Now listen to this. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers to this day. Pretty powerful. What did you hear in that last part?
Dangers of losing sight of our orientation.
Yeah, the dangers of losing sight. Yeah. Take care lest you forget. And he spoke in here and he said, look, lest when you've eaten and are full and you've built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply, what he's saying is you're going to multiply. You're going to flourish in this land, and it's good to flourish. It's good to multiply. God gives abundance. But where does the danger come in?
When we think it's our efforts.
Yes. When we think it's us. When we think that I created the ability to earn this wealth, right? I did this. I worked hard for it. It's mine. Whose is it really?
God.
It's God's. It's God's. You see, our tendency is to hold on to it. And when we hold on to it, what do we want? We want more and more and more. We become dissatisfied, and we've got to have more. You see, when life is going well, it's really easy to forget who the provider is. And friends, we need to know that. Because every day we're presented with that reality. Do we remember whose it is? Right? And when we remember whose it is, guess what happens? We hold it loosely. We praise God for it. The abundance. We praise God for the times of scarcity. What did Paul say? The Apostle Paul. I know what it is to live in plenty, and I know what it is to live in need. But in a sense, he's saying, but I know that God meets my every need and provides for everything. But I want you all to know what we need to be reminded of over and over is that all of the financial resources that you and I have are a gift from the Lord, and they're not for us to hold tightly to. They're for us to use for his kingdom, and not just 10%. Did God say 10% is just mine, or is it all his? You see, we get that skewed, don't we? We think, okay, God, I'll give you your 10%, and this 90% is all mine, right? Where's our focus? It's on what I get. And the Lord says, no, it's all his. And what you and I need to know and to remember, what I hope that you see in this church is the Lord longs for us to have our priorities right and continue to submit all that he's gifted us with for him, right? I read recently, well, this is a few years ago, that really turned this upside down for me. It's really not about a percentage. It's about the generosity of our hearts as we know the generosity of the Lord. I don't like to put a percentage on something. In the Old Testament, they talk about a tithe. They talk about 10%. That's what a tithe is, right? But in the New Testament, you don't hear that 10%. You know why? Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ blows everything out of the water. How could we limit? How could we limit our generosity to the Lord when he gave us everything, right? And so that really began to shape and form the way I began to see that in giving. I don't know where y'all are. I don't need to know where you are in that, but I will share this brief story. When after I came to faith in Christ in college, and I landed on my feet after college in a job in business in Houston, I was challenged at the church that I was attending about tithing. And it really challenged me because in that time, I was thinking 10%, okay? Well, I was making a pretty decent income. And you know, 10% was kind of a lot. And when I wrote that first check, or I kind of put it out, all of a sudden I saw, dang, that's a really nice car payment. That's a trip to the islands because I love the beach. And I thought, wow, if I didn't give that or if I kept some for me, I could take these trips that I want to take and I could have a nicer car than I had. And I had a pretty nice one anyway. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just grabbed my heart and he reminded me, whose is this? And I began to be challenged and I began to give, and it hurt for a while. But then that hurt turned to incredible joy and freedom. It is the most freeing thing when we recognize that all that we have is the Lord's, and we say, it's yours, and you get to write that check or however you do it. But there's joy in that. There is joy in that. Paul spoke about that in Corinthians as he wrote to them in that church. So I want you all to hear that and just ask the Lord, if that's not a part of your practice, if that's not a part of your worship, because giving is worship, then ask him to begin to show you what that can look like. And ask him to begin to open your eyes to that end. One of the ways, you know, we talk about liturgical practices. You hear us talk, you've heard Dustin talk about it. You heard us talk about it in the instructive liturgy. And again, these practices that we do on Sunday form us throughout the week, right? One of the practices that we do around giving at St. Andrew's is pledging, okay? Now, how many of you come from a church where you, where's this pledge card? Where you had pledge cards where you made a pledge for a year? How many? A few did. Okay, that's better than most. Usually it's none. For a lot of people, this is very foreign. And they say, well, why do I need to pledge? What is pledging? Why can't I just drop money in the plate? Well, you can, okay? This is not a, there's no scriptural mandate to pledging, okay? But let me tell you part of the practice that we see value in here at St. Andrew's. When I make a commitment at the beginning of the year, what pledging does for me is it helps me practice giving in an intentional way, okay? Instead of just giving when I think about it or when I get paid and then I'll forget, right? When I make a pledge, for me personally, I'm filling this out and I know how much I'm giving each time I get paid and I write that check out. If I didn't do that, there might be a month that looks kind of lean, or there may be a month, and there is in my family, where there are three birthdays in a month, and it would be really easy, and I'm just being honest, it'd be really easy for me to go, okay, this 2 weeks, that check is going to be not written to the church because we need that for birthday money, right? This helps keep me honest with the Lord, if that makes sense. It helps me be intentional to say, the first fruits of what the Lord has given me goes, right? It goes before I pay my mortgage. It goes before I pay anything else. It goes. And then it frees me up to say, okay, here's what's left. God, how do you want me to steward it? Does that make sense? And so what pledging does, and again, Dustin and I were talking about this the other day, and you hear us say sometimes the statement, all can, some will, none must, right? It's kind of like that with pledging. All can, right? Some will, but you don't have to. I'm not saying this is a have to, but what I think it does spiritually is it helps us be intentional with our giving. It helps our church learn how to budget the resources and planning for the year ahead. That's why we spoke a lot about it at the end of last year, because it helps us plan our budget so we can be wise stewards with what the Lord has given us. And again, it helps us be intentional on what we're giving and what we're doing with our financial resources. One other thing I will say on this, if you make a pledge and you have a hard year financially, do not walk around in guilt because you could not fulfill that pledge. There is freedom in that, okay? Things happen and we know that. The Lord knows that. Again, it's not between you and this church. It's between you and the Lord, right? He knows our hearts. He knows what we go through. And so, you know, I've had some people say, well, I don't want to pledge because if I do and I can't, what if I can't fulfill it? You know, you'd be amazed if you make a commitment and you seek to do it. You would be amazed how the Lord will so often allow you to fulfill that and to find the joy and the freedom in that. So anyway, I just want to encourage you all. I don't see these. This is the last time I'll see it. I will not see what you turn in. I don't want to see it. I don't know how much people give, and I don't want to know how much people give. Okay? It goes right to our accountant, Ann Berg, and so she knows. But if you sense the Lord leading you in that, I just want to encourage you to take this home and pray through it. If you're married, pray through it with your spouse. But take some time to just let the Lord work in you in that. And if y'all have questions about it, ask Dustin, ask me, ask Ryan. We'd love to talk with you through that. I'm just doing this in a quick nutshell. One thing I will say about our church, we give right off the top when we do our budget, 20% goes away. 20% is given toward mission. 10% is given toward missions. 10% is given to the Anglican Mission, our society that we're a part of. And when the Anglican mission gets that 10%, they automatically, from all the churches, they take 10% and give it to our overseas partners for their ministries. And you see this generosity just flowing. So I want you to know that we give as a church. We practice tithing. We do this here. So not only are we giving 20% right off the top, but we also have a benevolence fund that helps those in need in our congregation. And I think last year, 37,000?
I think it was like
50,000 added. That's above and beyond people's pledges that were given to help real tangible needs of members of our congregation. That's powerful. And I want to say this, if you ever find yourself in a place of financial need like that, call Dustin, call me, call Ryan. It's all confidential. Ann's the only one who knows. And we would love to be able to help meet a need that you have. It's part of the body caring for the body, okay? So that's a picture of stewardship that we highly value here. And again, if you have questions, ask us, please, because we'd love to share more about it with you. All right, let me keep journeying because time is getting away. The second commitment in this comes with this. With God's help, I will protect the peace and unity of my church, okay? With God's help, I will protect the peace and unity of this church. I want to read this briefly. Ephesians 4:29. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to it. Very, very important words that Paul wrote. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Isn't that amazing? That our words would actually give grace to those who hear. This passage is, when Kimberly and I got married, one of the passages that we committed to memory and seek to live out of, just in seeking unity and peace in our marriage and our family. So here it is. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Then listen to what he writes. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Isn't that good? So when you think about this commitment, with God's help, I will protect the peace and unity of my church, what do you think that will require of you? What do you think? Anyone?
Setting self aside.
Yes, setting self aside. And that's really hard. Setting self aside. What else? Fleeing from gossip, right? We do it and we don't even know we do it, and so often it's couched in prayer. But setting aside gossip, bathing ourselves in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know anything that will set us up to be peacemakers? It's this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. The more that you and I bathe in the love of Christ, through His Spirit, He begins to work peace in us, and we become people of peace, right? We become people who know forgiveness. And when we know His forgiveness, we're able to give forgiveness. If we don't know His forgiveness, it's very hard to give forgiveness, to forgive somebody else, isn't it? So I want to encourage you all, please, 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 bathe in the gospel, that by God's grace you would become people of peace. All right, that's the second one. The third one is this. With God's help, I will serve the ministry of my local church. You're going to hear in the next couple of weeks various people from ministries at St. Andrew's that are going to come and invite you in to come in and serve. You all are given gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of God's children are filled with His Spirit and have gifts of His Spirit, right? The church flourishes when we all are exercising our gifts, when no one's on the sidelines, but all of us begin to learn and exercise and use our gifts for the building up of the body. That's what gifts are for. And so when you come and you give yourself to serving in this body or serving in the community, you are building this body up, and it becomes glorious. It really does. You find yourself filled, and all of a sudden you begin to see others are being lifted up and filled as well. So I want to just challenge you as you, in those next few weeks, as people come in and share about things going on in the life of St. Andrews, come with open ears, open hearts to hear, and to say, Lord, where might you be calling me to enter into this body, my body now, in a greater way, okay? And Kathy can help steer you in that. She is excellent at it. So I yield to her and Dustin as well. The fourth one is this: with God's help, I will support the mission of my church, okay? It's saying, I am going to live my life on mission. I'm not going to just live my life about being a consumer, what I can get, right? No. We come to be filled so that we are sent out. Remember how we leave worship every Sunday. What goes out first? The cross leads us back into the world where we have been filled and equipped to go and live our lives on mission. And that means loving our neighbors, getting to know them, right? Our coworkers, wherever God is working in the community, say, God, help me see where you're at work and help me enter in. We want to help you live into that. It is so glorious when we begin to see our part of the story that God is weaving in us and through us, connecting with so many other stories. That's a powerful part of the gospel. So friends, here's what it means to join St. Andrews, where you can affirm these, and you sign it here, and then I'll sign it, and you become a member of St. Andrews, okay? If you're not at a place to do that, then don't sign it yet. Come around, stay with us longer, learn, grow, be a part, and see what the Lord wants to do, okay? All right, let me switch gears briefly because I know we just literally have like 3 minutes. But I want to speak to confirmation. In a couple of months, Bishop Philip Jones is going to be here to confirm you all. So let me just share what confirmation is. Confirmation is, it invites you all, right, those to come for confirmation, invites you to examine your relationship with the Lord. And it's, in a sense, a reaffirmation, a recommitment of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And what you're doing is you're coming before this body that you're going to be joining to say, I have allowed the Lord to search me. I am longing for the Lord to use me in greater ways. I want to stand and come before this body, my new family now, right? For the Lord to set me apart for a new and holy life ahead. It is a powerful service. It is a powerful time because you all will come forward and you'll kneel, and Philip will place his hand over you, anointing you with the power of the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh, right? Like, as followers of Christ, we have the Spirit in us. But Paul speaks often of more, like, fill us more, continue to fill me, that I live filled with the Spirit. And he will pray that over you, that you would be set apart for a new and holy life for his, for mission for him. Does that make sense? It highlights the beautiful term of the priesthood of believers. It's not the priests that do all of the work here, y'all. It's the body of Christ. And so what confirmation is, it is setting you all apart for this new holy life following the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a declaration in the sense of saying, I'm following him, I'm living for him, so come set me apart for that work to send me out. Okay? That's what takes place during that time. And I think it's it is a dynamic, powerful, for many people, a life-changing moment, to say, Lord, I'm in this. Set me ablaze, set me apart for what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus. So that's confirmation. Okay. That's what he'll do. There's nothing else that you need to do. Come with your heart ready, seasoned to say, Lord, I want to follow you. And he will pray a blessing over you in that, okay? And then with 2 minutes left, let me talk about our leadership, our how we're governed at St. Andrews, okay? It's pretty simple. We follow an episcopal polity. Our church government is an episcopal polity. Episcopal is not our denomination, but it's a form of government. where you have Christ at the top, right? Christ is the head of the church. Under Christ, you have bishops, and we have bishops that are over us, and then you have the priests. And so what you have is this, you can call it a hierarchy, but it's an accountability structure, right? That I cannot just all of a sudden say, you know, this passage here, I don't really like what this says, right? It's not current today. It's not relevant today. And so that was for then, not now. And so we're going to disregard that. This accountability structure keeps me in line, keeps Dustin in line, keeps Ryan in line to say, we can't do that because I'm accountable to our bishop. And we're ultimately accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sit under his authority, okay? And so the elders of the church, the Apostle Paul in numerous of his books speaks that the elders are the governing body of the church, and that's our clergy. It's Dustin, me, and Ryan, the elders here. We also have a governance, well, somewhat of a governance board called our leadership team, and they are lay leaders. They're men and women. There's six of us right now. We can have a total of eight. And they're called up from the congregation to serve in these three ways. They are overseers of our resources, guardians of our vision and values of the church, and caregivers to the congregation. So these are lay members that the Lord has called up to come alongside and assist the clergy in our work in this church. There's an accountability, a mutual accountability to that. They help us listen to the Lord and see where the Lord, what he's calling us to, okay? So really what I want to communicate in that is the accountability that's there and the governance structure, that it's not just led by some guys who do things well and could just kind of lead us over here. This keeps us on the straight and narrow, and ultimately we yield in all things to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his authority. Okay? Questions on that? I just sped through it. I know that. But a couple of, maybe a minute for questions. Any questions on that? Is that clear?
Yeah.
Okay. We care about this body. We care about what's being taught here. We care about caring for our youngest to the oldest. And so when we meet, there's prayer. We're seeking to do all of this care in mutual submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we are. All right. Okay. Thanks, Kathy.
Yeah.
Yep.
Come up for a minute. I know you guys have to go cover a couple of things. Thank you, Robert.
Yeah. Let me.